Well, amen. Thank you guys for leading us this morning in worship through song. As you are being seated, if you will get your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible, and if you turn to page 976, then you will be at Ephesians chapter 1. We are in a series in Ephesians, Living in Light of the Gospel Grace, living in light of Gospel Grace. And so we have been walking through line by line, word by word through Ephesians, and we are all the way to verse 13 and 14. Now, yesterday we had a teacher's meeting, teacher training meeting, and I told them that I was going to get through with this very first sentence in Ephesians, or this long sentence, verses 3 through 14. When I told them that, they all just stared at me like, yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it. So I promise you that we are going to get through with this sentence. And so we're going to be covering the rest of what we are supposed to be covering to get through today. And so we're going to close out the sentence. But every step of the way, as we've been walking through verses 3 through 14, we have been looking at the grace that has been given to us in Christ. This is a doxology. Paul is saying, blessed be God for, and he just opens up and talks about all of these things that we have in Christ that has been lavished on us, these spiritual blessings. It's like a multi-layered chocolate cake, or we talked about a rose, and each petal of the rose as it is unfurled just gives us another example of God's grace in Christ. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this fifth demonstration of God's grace. So if you're a guest this morning, I'm trying to catch you up as quickly as I can with the time that I have. We've been going after grace after grace. We've gotten down to number 5, and for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this grace that we have, in that it's seen in securing our salvation in Christ. So God gives us grace by securing our salvation in Christ. And we've been walking through and talking underneath that about how this happens. And so we see, number one, that in Christ we are God's possession, chosen by Him for His glory. We talked about that. We've seen that in Christ we have received the word of truth of our salvation from God. And so we are His possession, chosen by Him. Your salvation is secure. We have received the word of truth. This isn't just something that's been made up. This is the word of truth directly from God that has brought salvation, so you can know that your salvation is secure. And we've been talking about this so that we can live in the confidence of that assurance. So that if you know that this salvation that you have said, yes, I am entrusting my life to, if you are assured of that, if you are encouraged in that, which is what Paul is doing here, then you're going to live as though it is the truth, it is real, it is what you're putting your life in. And so number 3 today, we are going to talk about in Christ how we are given the promised Holy Spirit. It is the assurance of God, a grace of God to assure us of our salvation by the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does this both as a seal, which authenticates and protects our salvation, and as a guarantee of the promised inheritance that is ours when God redeems us as His possession. And so the sealing of the Spirit serves as tangible evidence that God's salvation has been given to us. So let's look again at verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians 1, and then we're going to come down and unpack these. Paul says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We can be assured that the salvation that we have is right and true and genuine because in Christ we are given this promised Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 14, those who are in Christ, those who have united themselves with Christ by faith, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, we dipped down a little bit into this earlier, when we were talking about being the possession of God in verse 11. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's possession. Now, all of those that hear and believe are God's possession, and they are stamped by the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so you have Gentiles now also becoming God's possession. They are included into the family of God through salvation. And so the giving of the Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, is God saying, He's putting His stamp on you, saying, this one is mine. She belongs to me. So we've talked about this a little bit already. However, there are two other things that the seal of the Holy Spirit tells us, which are closely related to this idea of possession. One of the purposes of a seal in the Roman Empire was that of authentication. When the emperor put his seal, his signet upon a letter, it was to verify that that letter contained his words. It wasn't somebody writing for the emperor and saying it was from the emperor and handing it to you. The way that you knew that that letter contained the words of the emperor was because his seal authenticated it. So when you received that, you didn't throw it in the I'll read it later pile. No, you opened it immediately. Why? Because that seal said these are words from the emperor, they are important, and you need to know about it. These Gentile Christians that Paul is writing to are facing this teaching of the law from the Jews that in order to be included into the family of God, they needed the seal of the covenant, which was circumcision. And Paul alludes to this in verse 11 of chapter 2. And also what they are facing is that they have left these pagan religions which had the practice of marking themselves through cutting or through mutilation. And so what that said was when you had that certain mark that my faith is genuine, I'm dedicated to this lower G God, and I am His possession. And so all of this is what they are facing. And now Paul is writing and he is encouraging them to rejoice in the grace that they have from God in Christ because He has blessed them with an identifying mark that was like no other. It wasn't circumcision. It wasn't a mutilation of the body, of the outside. It wasn't a tattoo. It wasn't this mark. It was God Himself in the form of His Spirit actually coming and indwelling them and sealing them that was saying, you are mine. It was a mark of authentication that said the salvation that you have received is true and genuine. It was God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit that authenticated their faith. And this is demonstrated further in the way that Paul describes to us here the Spirit. First, he says, this is the promised Spirit. Did you see that there in verse 13? We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In John 15, 26, Jesus says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Jesus is telling His disciples that once He leaves, that He goes back to the Father, that the Spirit of truth would be sent from the Father and He would bear witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Word of truth and He proclaimed the message of truth, which was the gospel of salvation. And so this is exactly what happens. Jesus ascends back to the Father. They are preaching this gospel and at the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Spirit descends. And so it was an authentication that what the apostles were preaching was the salvation from God. And so we know here Paul is coming and he's reminding them of this. What he is saying is that the promise of Christ has been fulfilled in your life through the sealing of the Spirit. The sealing then authenticated that their salvation was from God. And so God sent the Son. The Son promises the Spirit. The Spirit comes to those who believe, and He serves to verify that their salvation has been given by God. But second, notice that Paul uses the full title of Holy Spirit. It was the promised Holy Spirit. It's the perfect Holy Spirit that comes and indwells the believer at the point of salvation. So this indwelling of God's Holy Spirit declares that the salvation of the believer is genuine. Why? Because God cannot have a relationship with that which is unholy. You and I are sinners, separated from Christ. That is our nature. However, When we unite with Christ through faith, our sin is removed and the righteousness of Christ is applied to our account. We are now holy. That's why we're called saints. So we're made holy by the blood of Christ. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit authenticates that we have been made holy and therefore that our salvation is genuine. Or He would not come and indwell us. It is the very sealing of the Holy Spirit that says your salvation is from God. If you were to purchase a piece of famous artwork, you saw something that you really liked, somebody told you that this was, you know, an artwork by some, you know, painting from some famous artist, then they would tell you you need to obtain what is called a certificate of authenticity. It's just a piece of paper that verifies that the artwork is the actual work of the artist that was claimed to create the work. And so if somebody comes up to you on the street corner and says, hey, I have a Van Gogh, you know, that immediately should be a red flag, right? But as you're buying artwork or you're looking at a statue or a sculpture and someone says, so-and-so did this sculpture, you need to know that what they're saying is true, that that is an authentic painting by that artist or an authentic sculpture. Now, you can go to an appraiser and get these. There's all kinds of ways that you can get them, and they're valid. But the most valid is one that is given to you by the original artist. The person that painted it and put their name on it. If you have a certificate of authenticity from the original artist, then it means so much more. Why? Because they are the ones that actually painted and put their name on the painting, and so they can verify more clearly and more confidently that, yes, that is my painting. And so you receive that certificate of authenticity. It says, this is a painting from, if he was still alive, Van Gogh, right? And you would be a really rich person at that point. But that is what you need. You need to get that certified that that is an authentic painting of that artist. When God seals the believer with the Holy Spirit, it acts as His certificate of authenticity. He is verifying that their faith in Christ has brought them true salvation from God. And so just as the certificate of authenticity gives assurance to the buyer that the art that they are receiving is that of the artist whose signature is on the painting, so the seal of the Spirit gives assurance to the salvation that you are trusting in from God. God is the only one who gives salvation, and God only gives it to those who unite themselves by faith with Christ. And when He gives salvation, He verifies that salvation through the sealing of His Holy Spirit. Now listen, when you look across the landscape of belief systems that are out there, there are literally thousands that claim to be true. If you want a relationship with God, then follow this person. If you want to know salvation, then do these things. If you want to come to an understanding of who God is and how you can know Him more, then you follow these steps. There's all kinds of options out there that say they will take you to God, that say they will give you salvation and bring you salvation. However, the seal of God's Spirit is only given to those who put their faith in the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, when you heard the word of truth and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. True salvation comes only to those who unite themselves with Christ. And we know this because God verifies it through the sealing of the Spirit at the moment that you put your faith in Christ. And so here's the thing this morning. If you are searching for the truth, you do not have to search any farther. There's no reason to go looking outside of God's truth revealed to us to see if this is actually the truth that God wants you to know. Is this really the means to salvation? God says yes. He said, I sent my Son Jesus to die on the cross because that is the only way to pay for your sins. And I raised Him from the grave. And so He defeated sin and He defeated death on your behalf. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, the one who paid for your sins, I will forgive you of your sins, and I will make you my possession. You will be my own, and I will save you. And the reason that you know that that's the truth is because then He comes and He stamps your life with His seal of His Spirit, verifying the authentication of your salvation. You don't have to go any further. you this morning, now, today, can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. But listen, believer, throughout our lives, sometimes we begin to doubt, is this salvation that I'm putting my trust in worth it? Think about those in Ephesus being persecuted, their families kicking them out. We think about these who are giving their lives to Jesus Christ because Amanda and Jason are saying, this is the way, and they are saying, yes, I want to follow Christ, and they are being kicked out of their homes. They're losing their jobs. You don't have to live your life as though this is a maybe. The fact that the Holy Spirit has come into your life and has sealed you says that the salvation that you have from God is true and right, and so you can live your life based on that assurance. Listen, that is why the fruits of the Spirit are so important to the believer. You ask a believer, listen, how do you know that you're saved? They pull out their baptism certificate. Listen, all that's good and well, but that is not the certificate of authenticity that you need to be looking for. The certificate of authenticity is the fruits that the Spirit is going to produce in your life because He indwells your life, because God sent Him at the point of salvation to seal you and to say, this one is mine. This is a genuine salvation. It is a genuine faith. And then you can go live your life in the grace that you know is yours. But not only does the seal of the Holy Spirit authenticate our salvation, it also places us under the protection of God. When the seal of the Roman emperor was placed upon cargo, it told everyone, listen, this cargo belongs to the emperor. Therefore, you cannot touch it. By implication, it is under the protection of the emperor. When you saw that seal, what it meant was the full power and the full force of the Roman army was guarding that cargo. If you tried to take it, the whole Roman Empire was against you. Do not touch. You cannot have it. When they buried Jesus in the tomb, the Pharisees were worried that the disciples were going to come and steal the body because Jesus had said that He was going to raise again. And so they didn't want the disciples to come and steal the body and then go, oh, look, empty tomb. He raised again, just like He said. And so they go to Pilate and they say, listen, this is what the disciples are going to do. We want you to seal the tomb. And so what does Pilate do? Well, in Matthew 27, 65, it tells us, Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now listen, they didn't have, what's that stuff called? That seal? That's flex seal. They didn't have flex seal back then, right? They didn't have a welding where they could weld two stones together. That's not what they're talking about. Here's what they're talking about. They put the seal of Pilate on the stone, and then they put his guards outside of the stone. And what it said was, if you come and touch this body, you have to do so through the full force of the Roman Empire, because we are protecting this tomb. That's what it meant. It's protection. It was the seal. Those who are in Christ receive the seal of the Holy Spirit that authenticates their salvation is from Him, and by implication, therefore, you are now under His protection. To come against a believer is to come against God. If anyone or anything wants to get to you as a believer, they have to make it through the full force of God. Look at John 10, 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Listen, as we look at John 10 and we bring it alongside Ephesians 14, we see the full force of the Godhead is involved in our protection. Paul says we've been sealed by the Spirit. And then in John, Jesus tells us that we cannot be snatched out of His hand. And He follows that up by saying we can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. So follow the imagery. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Every time I say that, all I think of is a Ziploc bag, you know, and they turn it upside down and shake it. Some of you are too young to know those commercials, right? So you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can get in. You can't get out. But then Jesus also has you in his hand, sealed in the Holy Spirit. But then the Father also, sealed in the Holy Spirit, in the hand of Jesus, has you in his hand. And so there is nothing that can get to you without going through the full force of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If I had a precious possession, something that was extremely valuable, and I wanted to protect it, I wouldn't throw it in the bottom of my closet somewhere and hope that nobody found it. If I had unlimited resources, I would take whatever that was and I would put it in a safe. And I would lock that safe. But then I would take that safe and I would put it in a vault and I would lock the vault. But then I would take that vault and I would put it in a nuclear bunker in the side of a mountain in Colorado somewhere so that I would be assured that nothing would happen to that precious possession. Listen, just like that triple impenetrable security system would maybe give you some assurance that that possession you had was secure, so God's protection assures you that your salvation is safe. Your salvation is safe. Those who are in Christ are a precious possession of God. They are sealed with the Spirit, in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of the Father. And so your union with Christ means God has sealed you as his possession and will protect you with the full force of the power of the Godhead. And therefore, you can live each day with that assurance. You know what that means? That means that your sin can do nothing to break the seal of the Spirit. We come before God, we've messed up royally, and we just begin to doubt, oh my goodness, am I still saved? You can't break that seal. Nothing you can do can break that seal. Oh, well, wait a minute, what about the unpardonable sin? Well, the unpardonable sin is a sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And basically, if you read it in the context, what it's saying is the Spirit is declaring that Christ is the only way to salvation, and you reject that, which means you never were saved in the first place. So your sin cannot break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Listen, do you know that your enemies cannot snatch you out of the hand of Christ? But we need to be reminded of this. That when persecution comes against us and people say that they are going to do this and they're not going to be our friend, or they're not going to allow us on the in crowd anymore, or maybe they do say you're going to be fired from your job if you continue to live for Christ, or maybe we get in a position where they are going to kick us out of our family, or maybe we're in a position that we may lose our life. You know what you need to remember? They can take your life, but they cannot take your salvation. They can do absolutely nothing because you are in the hand of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And do you know that Satan cannot snatch you out of the hand of the Father? Now, he can make your life miserable. He can try to make you think that you are not a child of God. But if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, he can do nothing. Your salvation means that you have victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over Satan. And so we can now go live in light of that victory. We don't have to live like it's a maybe so. We live as though it is a fact. And so Paul is coming and he's saying, look at all the ways that you can know that you know that you know that you know that the salvation that you are trusting in is from God. So the seal of Spirit means we have the genuine article of salvation from God. It means that we're a precious possession of God. It means that we are under his protection. But listen, Paul isn't done. There's a fourth way in which the Holy Spirit's seal brings assurance to the believer. It tells us that our final salvation is guaranteed. The word for guaranteed here means a down payment. It's the first installment that serves as a promise that the rest is going to come. Paul only uses this word in the context of the Spirit of God guaranteeing the eternal salvation that has been promised to us. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For a while we are still in this tent," meaning this body, "we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Same word. In other words, Paul's saying the Spirit serves as the guarantee of the new body that is to come at our final and fully realized salvation. So the time of our glorification, when Christ returns and He takes us home to live with Him for eternity, you need a new body. And so Paul is saying that the guarantee that you're going to get that body is the Spirit. And in Ephesians, Paul is speaking of the same event. When God comes and He takes us home, but He's putting it in the context of this grace that we have received in Christ. He says the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's a grace from God that we receive in salvation. So back in verse 5, Paul said that we have been predestined by God to adoption as sons. Our adoption into the family of God means that we have an inheritance from God that is ours. And even though that inheritance is fully ours right now, at this moment, that inheritance is yours, it is not yet fully realized. You're not going to receive the totality of your inheritance as sons and daughters until God takes you home. And I think this is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 14. And I don't want to get down into the technical nitty-gritty, but the second half of verse 14 can also be translated until the redemption of God's possession. And I think in light of what we said about verse 11, the context in which Paul is writing this, I think that's what he's talking about. He's saying you'll get your inheritance. The Spirit is a guarantee of this inheritance that's going to come when God redeems His possession, when God comes and gets those that are His possession in Christ. That's when you're going to realize the fullness of your salvation and receive the fullness of your inheritance. If you're going to buy a house, they're going to ask you for a down payment on that house. That used to be called an earnest payment. Earnest money. It means you're sincere in your intent to buy that home, and so you put that money down as a promise that the rest of the money necessary to purchase that house is going to come. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is God's promise. The rest is going to come. It's the guarantee of all that has been promised to those who have put their faith in Christ. It is the promise of future grace. The sealing of the Spirit not only serves to fulfill the promise of Christ He made to His disciples, but it also gives us the assurance that the promise of a future inheritance will be fulfilled. God began the work of salvation before time. God brought about our salvation in Christ. God has secured our salvation in Christ through the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and He will, without a doubt, bring our full salvation to its end when He takes us to be with Him. And the Spirit of God in your life sealing you is the guarantee, the promise, the down payment that you have, that He has given you, that that day is going to come and you will receive all that has been promised to you. And by the way, until that day comes, everything that has been promised to you in the meantime is yours as well, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? It means you don't have to be anxious in the present, and you don't have to be anxious about the future. You don't have to worry about what's going on in your life at this moment, and you don't have to worry about what may or may not happen in your life that is to come, your tomorrow. It means you can live in light of the assurance that your eternal salvation is secure. Listen, the whole point of this is that when you come to understand the certainty of the salvation that you have in Christ, it's going to change your life. And so the question this morning is, let me ask you, how have you been changed? How has the certainty of the salvation that you are putting your faith and trust in changed you? God has done everything for you in Christ to assure that you know that this salvation that you are trusting in is real and genuine. So let me ask you, is that what your life is saying? Does your life say that you are certain that your relationship with Christ has brought you new life that is so worthy that you are willing to lay down your life? Is that how you're living? Or does your life say that you hope that your relationship with Christ is going to work out in the end, but you're hanging on to this world just in case it doesn't? Listen, we're just days away from the pinnacle of what should be one of the believer's greatest celebrations. Is the day when God took on flesh and He came to earth to give salvation to man. And yet in our flesh, we have allowed this day to become the pinnacle of celebrating ourselves. This is what I want for Christmas, and if I don't get it, I'm going to be disappointed and upset and mope around. We're all depressed because we aren't invited to the end parties, because so-and-so didn't think to send us an invitation. We go into debt to buy stuff that isn't going to last in order to appease our children, to impress our friends, to make our family happy. Aren't you through with putting your hope in the things of this life and being disappointed time after time after time after time? Will you not cast aside the things of this world that you are clinging to for your security and rest fully in the promise of the gospel? The fact that for those who will lay aside this life and the comforts of this world for the glory of God will receive an inheritance that will be far beyond anything that you could gain in this world. An inheritance that will be in accordance to the riches of God's grace. Listen, when you do not live in light of the assurance of the inheritance that is to come, it affects the decisions that you make day in and day out. If you are just hoping this is the truth, if you are living as though this might be the truth and not living your life as though you are fully assured that the salvation that you have is from God and that the promises that come with that salvation, the promises of grace, are yours, then it will affect your life. It'll affect the decisions that you make every day. So I wonder if this morning there might be some who are facing some decisions. Maybe God has called you to take a stand at your school. You know what He wants you to do. You know what He's asking and calling you to do, and yet you are fearful. Stop trying to find your security in the opinion of other people. Rest in the gospel that you have entrusted your life to. Find your security in the protection of Christ and the promise of what is to come. And if you do that, you can let go of the opinions of man and of others, and God will have His way in your life. Maybe this morning God is calling some of you to go on the mission field this year. Maybe even to go see Jason and Amanda and serve them. You've been wrestling with God because of the fear of the unknown. How are you going to pay for it? What will happen to me when I go? What if we go to a dangerous place? Listen, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to laying down your life and taking up your cross. And the reason that you did so was because you were sure that the life He was offering you was far better than the life that you were laying down. And when you made that trade, your life for His, He authenticated that the life you received was true eternal life by sealing you with the Holy Spirit. So stop looking for security in this life and start living in the security of the life that has been given to you by God Himself. Be intentional about being obedient to God, and He will take care of all the other stuff. How you're going to pay and where you're going to go, and who cares if they show up with guns and knives? Listen, you've already died to yourself. He's already promised you an eternity. All they can do is take your life, but they cannot take your salvation. Or maybe God is calling you, young man or young woman, into full-time ministry. Or maybe He's calling you, dad, to take your family and to go on the mission field full-time, not just a short-term mission trip, but to give up everything and to go and do missions. You felt the tug of the Spirit on your heart for some time, and yet you have been pushing it aside because of your career. And I've already got a career mapped out. I'm already halfway through my degree. I'm almost graduating, and I'm about to go into job interviews. I can't stop now. I can't turn now. Listen, my family is comfortable where they are. We would have to change schools. It would just disrupt everything. Listen, don't throw away God's best in your life for what the world defines as a successful career or a comfortable life. Stop trusting in the false sense of security that comes from money and possessions and living in this place called America. Listen, being in ministry is not going to make you rich. And yes, going to the mission field means you have to give up the luxuries of America. But Jesus said, what profit is gained if you get all that this world has to offer, but you lose your soul? Let go of your plans and your comfort and live in the assurance that the grace that has been promised you for today and the grace that has been promised to you for tomorrow is real, because the salvation that you have been given is secure. It either is the truth and you live as though it is, or it is not the truth, and so you live your life in accordance to that. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you looked at the glory of God in the person of Christ? Through the gospel this morning, the fact that he sent his son to die for your sins, now that you are gazing into the glory and the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and he is saying, I'm offering you true salvation, what are you going to do this morning? Are you going to make your decision based on that truth? Are you going to come and say yes to Jesus Christ? We want to give you the opportunity to do so. In just a minute, I'll be standing right down front. Praise team will be up here. They'll begin to sing and play. And we are inviting you to step out from where you are, to come forward and to say yes to Jesus, to receive this salvation, to trade your empty life for the life that God wants to give you that is full and free. Maybe this morning God has been tugging on your heart. And believer, your response to God today is, I want to commit to ministry, commit to the mission field, commit to whatever it is that you're asking me to do. And you don't have to come forward in order to do that. You can do that right there in your seat. But there's just something about slipping out from where you are and coming to this altar and saying publicly to God, listen, whatever it is that you're asking of me, I am so sure, I am so confident that the life that you have given me is worth anything else that I am laying down, that I will do whatever it is that you are asking me to do. I surrender to full-time ministry. I surrender to go on to the mission field. And if you want someone to pray with you, to talk with you about that, we will have men and women, our members of this church, would love to talk with you, walk with you through salvation, pray with you about the decision that you are making in surrender to God. But this time of invitation is probably the most important time of our service, where we, as we have heard what God has said from His Word, now respond to Him. Now, how are we going to change? What are we going to do about what God's Word says for us to do? So will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to stand to our feet. That's going to be your cue. They're going to begin to play and sing. It will be your cue to come forward. I will receive you. One of our members would love to pray with you. Father God, we are thankful that the salvation that we have rested our eternity in is not a maybe, but it is a certainty. Not only have you graced us with all that is necessary for salvation, you have graced us with assurances that this salvation is yours. And so why would we look anywhere else? So my prayer today for those who do not have a relationship with you is that they would come and they would receive this salvation in Christ full and free. That believers all across this auditorium, as they pray, as they search their heart, would say yes to whatever you are calling them to. That they would commit to live in the confidence of the salvation that is theirs. And that, Father, those who desire that their lives reflect that assurance, even in the small areas of their life, that they would allow the Spirit of God to get down deep into the dark places of their life. Shine a light on those places, and that they would let go and they would surrender and they would find forgiveness. They would find peace. And so, Father, in this time, have your way. Do your work as only you can do. And we pray this to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.